Leviticus chapter 7. Last week it was rather a long text we're looking at. Today it's a lot shorter. You can say amen. That's okay, yeah. I heard that. Looking tonight at chapter 7, verses 22 through 38. And the title of our message tonight is Laws for the People. Last week, you remember, we looked at the laws for the priests. This week is the laws for the people. I want to remind you, as we are moving through the book of Leviticus, that the word Leviticus itself means, "and he called." And if you remember correctly, at the end of the book of Exodus, the tabernacle had been put together and God fell on that place. The Shekinah glory filled the tabernacle at the end of the book of Exodus. And then when you flip the page and you start the book of Leviticus, it begins with the words, "and he called." And so what we have is a message that comes from the very presence of God manifested in and from the tabernacle. It's an important message. And remember, the theme of this book is a call to holiness. Don't forget that the way to God is through sacrifice. It always has been, and it always will be the only way. And praise God that the final sacrifice, which is the payment for all of our sins, has been paid for once and for all by the Lamb of God, our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, we mentioned in previous studies that there are a total of 6 offerings. 3 of them had to do with our dedication to the Lord: the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the drink offering. One of those offerings had to do with our dependency upon God. That's the peace offering. And of course, He is our bread of life. And we pray, give us this day our daily bread. He's the one we depend upon. And then 2 of them, the offerings have to do with our deliverance from sin: the sin offering and the trespass offering. You remember the sin offering focused on the individual's guilt before God for breaking His law, and then the trespass offering focused on that individual's responsibility towards the people and property against which they had sinned. Our sin affects others around us. And the trespass offering, with it, there was always a restitution or a restoration. Why? Because true repentance will always be followed by a desire to make things right. Without the sin offering and without the trespass offering, really none of the other offerings would mean anything, because you couldn't approach God to begin with. So there are some of the most important ones. The other thing we learn from the sin and from the trespass offering is that forgiveness comes only by the death of the innocent in the stead of the guilty. It reminds us how sweet what our Savior did for us. We're told in Isaiah chapter 53 that it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Can you imagine that? The Father was pleased in pouring His wrath out on His own Son. I can't even fathom that. But He did that for us. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief. When you make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the travail of His soul and be satisfied. That's what propitiation's all about. By His knowledge, my righteous servant, meaning the Lord Jesus, shall justify many, for He will bear their iniquities. He died in our stead. Jesus Christ provided all that we need to be right with God. And so Jesus Christ, as we look at these offerings, He is our burnt offering. We must yield all that we are and all that we have to the Lord. He is our meal offering. He's the bread of life, and we must feed on Him. And we'll never hunger again. He's our drink offering, poured out in sacrifice and service. And so we must pour ourselves out for Him and for His cause. Jesus Christ is our peace offering. We must learn to be totally dependent upon Him. That's humbling, to admit that we have nothing, we are nothing apart from Him, and we can do nothing apart from Him. And then Jesus Christ, of course, is our sin offering and our trespass offering. Peter said, knowing that you were redeemed not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then Peter said, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, so that we, having died to sins, might live under righteousness. There is absolutely no reason why any of us needs to continue in sin once we're saved. It's a choice we make, unfortunately, to give into it. The nation of Israel had these six different offerings. All of them demonstrated what it was to have a right relationship with God. But Jesus Christ offered himself once and for all. And again, aren't you glad that we don't have to go through all of these things over and over again, continually? Now, before we get to this last part of chapter 7, we want to look at two verses from chapter 6, kind of bringing ourselves up to speed. But look back at chapter 6, verse 9. Remember, last week's message was the laws for the priests. And it says in verse 6, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law. That's the Hebrew word Torah, the Torah of the burnt offering. This is the law of the burnt offering. And then look at verse 25 of chapter 6. Speak to Aaron and his sons. Again, these are the regulations for the priest, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. That word Torah, the law, is speaking of the teaching as well as the application. You can't really separate the two. Teaching hasn't come full circle until there's been an application of it. So in chapter 6, and up until where we are tonight, chapter 7, verse 22, it is the law for the priest. But notice the change in verse 22. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying. So now it's directed towards the people. You shall not eat any fat of ox or sheep or goat, and the fat of a beast that dies naturally, and the fat of what is torn by wild animals may be used in any other way, but you shall by no means eat it. For whoever eats the fat of the beast of which men offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, that person who eats it shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, you shall not eat any blood in any of your dwellings, whether a bird or beast. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people. Verse 28. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, he who offers the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offering. His own hand shall bring the offering made by fire to the Lord. The fat with the beast he shall bring, and the fat with the breast he shall bring, and the breast shall be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar. But the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. Also the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a heave offering from the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right thigh for his part. For the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering I have taken from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and I have given them to Aaron, the priest, and to his sons from the children of Israel by a statute forever. This is a commandment or consecrated portion for Aaron and his sons from the offerings made by fire to the Lord on the day when Moses presented them to minister to the Lord as priests. The Lord commanded this to be given to them by the children of Israel on the day they anointed them by a statute forever throughout their generations. And then verse 37, this is the law, the Torah, of the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the consecrations and the sacrifices of the peace offerings, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai on the day when he commanded the children of Israel to offer their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. He sort of rounds it up. Jesus died on the cross, we've already mentioned, once. He was a once-for-all sacrifice. But that doesn't mean that now we don't need to study the book of Leviticus any longer, or that there are no applications to these sacrifices, even though we're not physically making these sacrifices any longer. The New Testament, if we're careful with it, uses the sacrificial system from Leviticus to make applications to our lives as Christians every day. For example, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we're to offer our bodies a living sacrifice. When you go back to the burnt offering, it helps you to understand what Paul meant by that. Hebrews chapter 13 says, let us offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, that is the fruit of our lips. That also helps us. And so all of these Old Testament sacrifices, they have present application to our lives today. And that's why it's dangerous to ignore the book of Leviticus. And it's sad that a lot of people do that. You know, we're New Testament church, we're not Old Testament. We're going to miss a lot of detail and application. All of these sacrifices pictured the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and there's truth, precious truth behind all of it that outlasts the picture itself that was painted in the Old Testament. There's a spiritual depth that goes way beyond the physical illustration. And although we're no longer offering sacrifices because he did die, Jesus died once and for all, yet we still have the application of these things. Now, there are natural divisions in this section of Scripture before us. One at verse 22, where we started. One at verse 28. And then the third one at verse 37. And so we're going to work within those confines. But first of all, in verses 22 through 27, we're to stay away from eating fat and from blood. You say, I don't want to do that anyway. Well, we'll find out what that means in the application. Secondly, we are to support the priests with our offerings to the Lord. That's verses 28 through 36. And of course, that has New Testament application to it. That's right out of Leviticus. And then thirdly, in verses 37 and 38, we are to sacrifice because the Lord commanded it. But let's look at verses 22 through 27. We're to stay away from eating fat and from blood. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the children of Israel, saying, you shall not eat any fat of ox or sheep or goat. And the fat of the beast that dies naturally and the fat of what is torn by wild animals, that may be used in another way, but you shall in any other way, but you may not eat of it. And then verse 25, whoever eats of the fat of the beast of which men offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, that person who eats it shall be cut off. And then he basically says the same thing about the blood. In verse 26, you shall not eat any blood in your dwellings, whether of bird or beast. He settles the issue. Then he says, whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from the people. Same thing true of fat and then of blood. Back in chapter 3 of Leviticus, it says the priest shall burn on them the altar, burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma. And remember, all the fat is the Lord's. And this shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations and all of your dwellings. You shall neither eat fat nor blood. But let's look at what this really means, what the Bible has to say about fat. It's not simply an issue of eating healthy. And a lot of people want to think that that's all that it is, but that's not true. Jews die just like Gentiles do of the same things. But in Psalm 17:10, speaking about the wicked who oppress other people, it says, they have closed up their fat hearts. The old King James says they've been enclosed in their own fat. With their mouths, they speak proudly. That tells us something about the application of the fat here. Here, fat is used to illustrate a person who's overindulged themselves at the expense of others. It's one application. And so the application to us is to cut off the fat. Let's not overindulge ourselves at the expense of other people. And so there's a spiritual application to the cutting away of the fat. Psalm 63 verse 5 says, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips." We all know that if there's an issue, a disease in the marrow, then you've got an issue in the blood, of course. And that's a parallelism in Hebrew poetry, as the marrow and the blood. Marrow and fatness is the same as joyful lips. All the fat, we read, belongs to the Lord because it's the best part. So don't take it for yourself. That's another application. Psalm 73, speaking again to the wicked, "Their eyes bulge with abundance." The Old King James says, "Their eyes stand out with fatness." And you can just picture the first person that's just lived for themselves. They have more than their heart could wish. And then the psalm goes on to talk about they've indulged themselves at the expense of the needy. Psalm 81, verse 16. "He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat." That word "finest" is the same word translated elsewhere as fat. "And with honey from the rock I would have satisfied you." In Psalm 119, verse 70, speaking again of the wicked, "Their heart is as fat as grease. But I delight in your law." So here's the application, here's the question to us. Have we cut off the fat in our lives? All the self-satisfying, all the living for ourselves, all the pride, all of our inclination to not think about anybody else except ourselves, have we cut that off? You know, the fundamental reason that we come to church is not for our own blessing, though we do get blessed in the process, or that we come together as a group. It's to bless the Lord. It's to serve each other. It's another application of this. The fat belongs to the Lord. In other words, to put it in a modern vernacular, it's not about us. So let's cut the fat out of our lives. Amen? Belongs to the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "The sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord." So we ask ourselves the question, is it possible for a religious leader to not even be saved? Yes. To not even know the Lord? Yes. There's a lot of them. "Also before, they burned the fat." So the people were bringing their offerings, the required offerings to the sons of Levi, the priests. "Before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, 'Give me meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw.' And if the man said to him, 'They should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires,' he would answer him, 'No, but you must give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force.'" That's how corrupt that the priesthood had become. Hey, don't take that fat and cut it off and throw it away or burn it or whatever. I like that portion. The Lord said no. "Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." It tainted everything. Eli's sons were cutting off the fat according to the commandment, or not cutting it off according to the Lord, and keeping the best portions of the meat for themselves with the fat which belonged to the Lord. It was a disgrace. And before we condemn them, are we keeping the best portion for ourselves, or are we giving the best that we have to the Lord? Do you see the application? And so we're to stay away from fat, but we're to stay away from blood as well. Animals that died of natural causes or were killed by other animals, you could use the fat for something. Maybe you make candles out of it or something like that, but don't eat it. Secondly, the consequences for eating the fat of an animal. Look at verse 25. That soul shall be cut off from his people. This is serious. So what can a person who indulges themselves at the expense of others expect? Then there's a condemnation concerning blood in verse 27. You shall eat no manner of blood. And this goes all the way back. After the flood, when Noah and his family came out of the ark, you remember there was only eight of them. We're told in Genesis chapter 9, verse 4, but you shall not eat flesh with its life. That life is the blood. God made the blood a symbol of life way back in the book of Genesis. And then in chapter 9, verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. And so the blood speaks of the life that God has created. To eat blood speaks really of a poor view of God's creation. And there's lots of religions around the world that do that. There's lots of cults around the world that do that. It speaks of a low view, a poor view of God's creation. No wonder why we've got to the place that we are today. And as we're going to find out in a moment, the regulation that God gave to not eat blood was upheld at the council in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 to the church. We're talking here about the sanctity of life. The world forgot about the blood and the preciousness and what it pointed to, that of life, of God's creation, a long time ago. But the church has as well in a lot of aspects. And now nobody cares about the sanctity of life, and we're fighting over it again. It's gone out the window. And it was something that God wanted to be held intact from the beginning, all the way from Genesis chapter 9. Leviticus 17 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. He set it apart because it was going to be used in the sacrificial system. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, no one of you shall eat blood, nor any stranger. Then there's the cutting off of the people for the eating of blood as well. Verse 27. Genesis 9:11, thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off. What does it mean to be cut off? Neither again shall I cut off all flesh by the waters of a flood. What happened to everybody else except those eight? They were killed by the flood. You want to know what cut off means? Kind of simple. If that's not enough, how about Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, a prophecy about the Messiah. 70 weeks are determined upon your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, speaking of Israel and the nation, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, until the day he would come, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall. Nehemiah built the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. What happened to the Messiah? He was killed. He was crucified. But not for himself. So there's no guesswork as to what it means to be cut off. God's serious when he says, don't eat the fat and don't eat the blood. The idea here is that people who did those things were unbelievers. Numbers 15:30, but the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native-born or a stranger, one that brings reproach on the Lord, he shall be cut off from among his people because he has despised the word of the Lord, has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. He's not forgiven. I don't know about you, but I think that we're better off not eating the fat or the blood because of what they represent. And it's possible that some of us are insulting the Holy Spirit just because we're not paying careful attention to these things. You know, it helps us appreciate what Jesus did for us a lot more. Secondly, we're to support the priests with our offerings to the Lord. That's verses 28 through 36. And we're talking here about the peace offerings. First of all, these offerings were dedicated to the Lord himself. Look at verse 28. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, he who offers the sacrifice of his peace offering, and what does it say? To the Lord, shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offering. So when you and I today, we give to support the work of God with our offerings, we need to understand that it's an offering to the Lord. Let's get this out of our head right away, that we're giving to the church or some other thing. It's to the Lord. It's bringing our offering to the Lord. Now, part of it went to the priests to take care of their needs because that's what they were employed at. But the key issue here is that our offerings are to the Lord. We need to remind ourselves of that. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your possessions, with your first fruits of all of your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. So we need to understand that what we do is give unto the Lord. And the Bible talks about when we come to worship the Lord, we bring an offering. And what that offering is, it's also a reminder to ourselves that everything belongs to the Lord. Secondly, the offerings were to be delivered by our own hands, their own hands. Look at verse 30. Our own hands shall bring the offering made by fire to the Lord. The fat with the breast he shall bring, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. And so we bring it with our own hands, knowing that our hands are an extension of our hearts. The idea is they brought it to the priest and gave it over to the priest willingly. It just there was so much truth in just that gesture. From the heart to the hands, willingly. Thirdly, the offerings were designed for the priest to offer them. Look at verse 31. And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. And so a portion of the offering here was used to take care of the priests. Also, the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a heave offering from the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right thigh for his part. The priests were also responsible to thank the Lord. And the picture here and the application to us is if we've been blessed by the Lord, then we need to respond in thanksgiving to the Lord. We're to be thankful. The wave offering was taken and waved like this up to the Lord. And then the heave offering was taken and lifted up before the Lord. Fourthly, these offerings were designated as belonging to the priest forever. Did you catch that when we read that? Twice it mentioned it. The breast of the wave offering, verse 34, and the thigh of the heave offering I've taken from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings. I've given them to Aaron, the priest, and to his sons from the children of Israel by a statute forever. And then look at verse 36. The Lord commanded this to be given to them by the children of Israel on the day that he anointed them by a statute forever throughout their generations. And so because the priests were anointed by God to take care of the things of the Lord, the sanctuary, God's people and all, they were supported by the offerings of the people. That's the idea here. And we talked about this before. The priests, because of their duties, didn't have the advantage of having land and owning a farm or whatever to make a living otherwise. They were dedicated to the service and work of the Lord. And then the application to Leviticus chapter 7 is in 1 Corinthians 9:13. Paul said, "Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." And so, number one, we're not to eat the fat or the blood. Number two, we're to support the priest, the work of God. And number three, we're to sacrifice because the Lord commanded it. That's verses 37 and 38. And you wonder why we would have to even mention something like that. But you know, it seems to me, though, we're always looking for some reason why we need to do something. Well, why should I do that? Well, in this case, God said so. Let me ask you, is that good enough for you? I mean, it should be good enough for us that God said this is a commandment to do this. And one of the things we need to remind ourselves about, because this happens all the time, is it's easy for us to go, well, that's Old Testament stuff. I'm no longer under the law. And we hear that all the time, as though we don't need to keep the Word of God. Let me tell you what Paul the Apostle meant when he said, we're no longer under the law, but under grace. What Paul meant by that was that we're no longer under the law in the sense of its demands to keep the law for salvation. We're no longer under that. Praise God, we're under grace. That's what he says. But that doesn't mean we can run around violating the moral concept of the law. It's still wrong to murder. It's still wrong to lie. It's still wrong. Sexual morality is still wrong. All of that stuff is still wrong. We're still to honor our parents. All those things are still true. But we're no longer under the law in the sense of being saved by our keeping of it. So we ought to be praising God. But that doesn't mean we run around and violate it. So let's be very careful that we have this attitude about the Old Testament and all of its regulations, that was for, we know that that's for the Jews. Don't get me wrong. But there's a lot of principle and application for us. We need to be careful. You know, and what can happen to us is in that kind of an attitude that's Old Testament stuff, we're no longer under that, we can actually, it can cause us to minimize the importance of obedience to these things. The Bible says that God's commands are not grievous. If they are to us, then we're doing something wrong. They ought to be a joy. They're not heavy. And so there are lots of things here that are, though they're Old Testament, there's application for us today. That brings us to the end of chapter 7 in Leviticus, and we'll pick up in chapter 8 next week as we look at how Aaron and his sons were dedicated to the work. Remember, there's no priesthood today, or is there? We're priests before God. And so there's going to be application, you know, references and applications to all the little details in the consecration of Aaron and his sons. So again, we come with the attitude of, Lord, what is it you want to show me about my role as a priest as I represent the Lord to people around me and represent those people to the Lord? As I bring the Lord to them and I bring them to the Lord, how do I do this? What does my life need to look like in the sense of consecration, which is separation? I mean, everybody knew who that high priest was. I mean, did you check out his garment? I mean, aren't you glad that the pastor doesn't have to walk down the aisle here with that blue thing on and the ephod and the helmet and all that stuff? I am. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, it seems that often we're so dull about these things, Lord. Often not even interested in what your word has to say. And Lord, forgive us. Lord, we don't want to be stupid to these things and especially ignorant of its application, Lord. Lord, we're asking that as we come week by week, Lord, and we learn the book of Leviticus, Lord, that we would not just learn in a sense of knowledge, Lord, but in the way of application as well. And Lord, thank you that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of those offerings, Lord. Lord, you mean so much to us. You've done so much for us, Lord. And Lord, I pray, God, you'd even speak to us this next week about the consecration of Aaron and his sons to the work. So we would come with a heart ready to hear, ready to do, Lord. Lord, thank you again that our sins were laid upon you, God, and that we don't have to pay for them, God. Only you, Lord, could have done that. And only you, Lord, would have done that. We thank you for that, Lord Jesus. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. All the attention is to you, Lord. And we do so in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed by saying, Amen.